This evening, we're continuing with the sermon from Psalm 22. Our psalm of the month is Psalm 22F. We'll respond to this sermon with that. For now, though, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Psalm 22 is that prophecy that was given concerning Christ and his crucifixion. This is one of the darkest portions of Scripture, the way it's described what happened to Christ. And yet it's given to us for our instruction and for our understanding about who Christ is and what Christ has done. I remind you that it's described in Scripture, greater love has no one than this. And one lay down his life for his friends. So as dark as this is, and as hard as it is to look this in the face and understand that this is Jesus, this is his suffering, this is the isolation that he experienced from the Father because of our sin, I'm inviting you to look and to see Christ's great love for you and what he experienced, how he voluntarily laid down his life for your rescue. This is the picture of the extent of Jesus' love for you and all those who will trust in him. Psalm 22, starting with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look down the corridor of the valley of the shadow of death into which Christ walked on our behalf. We thank you for such a magnificent Savior, such a powerful hero and rescuer, the only one who has power to save. And we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for this great rescue. And we thank you for this powerful rescuer. Help us now as we look at what Christ has endured on our behalf. And help us now to respond in accordance with true love and affection for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. There was an old phrase that I used to hear my great aunt say. I haven't heard it in a long time. They would refer to something as ugly as sin. I never pondered it much and I never looked into it much, but ugly as sin was the phrase. It wasn't until reading through Isaiah chapter 53 where it talked about how distorted Christ's face was, where it said he wasn't even recognizable as a son of man. That's how badly beaten his face was. And as I thought about that, that term came to mind from my great aunts, ugly as sin. This beating and this distortion, that distortion in our lives. And you and I, we've both experienced it. We've all experienced it, where we look through a way that we've moved through life. We see that we were sinful in a situation, that we injured other people by our sin. We injured our lives by our sin. We've injured other people's lives by our sin. And we look at it and we think about it rightly. We say, that is ugly. That was wrong. But we look here and we see what Christ endured, and there is an ugliness to this. There's an ugliness to what Christ endured. Possibly there is nothing else uglier in all of creation. And Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, being marred on our behalf, being beaten so badly and being treated so badly by his creation. So as we walked through last week, the first step was to remember Jesus' suffering, or to recognize the darkness of sin in Jesus' suffering. We came to the place where we saw we are to worship in holiness as God inhabits the praises of his people, as we see in verse 3. Now we come to our third step as we start tonight, which is enjoy mercy and blessings. What did Christ do? What did Christ accomplish? Well, Christ purchased a people. He purchased a people for the Heavenly Father. He purchased a people who would worship in spirit and in truth. He purchased a people to give them eternal life. You and I have been brought into this beautiful place. As we look at the scripture and we see all that was taking place in the older covenant, those people, even then, God's wrath was held off of them because of the sacrifice of Christ that was coming. That was God's patience that was meant to bring about repentance, even in the older covenant, that people would call on him and trust in him. You and I, we have been brought to this place, but it's described in verses 4 and 5. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and they were delivered. In you they trusted, and they were not disappointed. This is that beautiful place of really trusting Christ, that hopeful abandonment that we talked about this morning, where we see there's nothing I can do to rescue myself. I cannot accomplish my own salvation. I cannot be good enough. We understand that as the reality of our lives. We understand that as Christians. We understand that God is near to the humble and to the brokenhearted, because we know we sin and fall short of the glory of God. But he's near. He blesses you in that place. The broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, as it says in Psalm 51. So those of us who are the most broken, those of us who limp the most badly, it's those of us that know we need a Savior. In that place, we have comfort and we have peace. And we have blessing. Verse 5. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. That crying out to him and that calling on him, it's that place in which that he keeps bringing us back to, where we stumble badly and we see that we need him, where we know that he is the one who holds our hand. Romans 10:3. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we get to go there all the time. Every day, you can call on the name of the Lord. Where we see our shortcomings and our failures, we call on him and he rescues. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That is calling on the name of Christ. And whenever you're doing that, you're in the best place a man or woman can be. You have blessing when you're doing that. You have hope when you're doing that. You are loved. You are received because of what Christ has endured. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. That is, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Psalm 54:1, save me, O God, by your name. and vindicate me by your power. Matthew 4:16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. This is the beauty of every moment when you return to Christ. When you are calling on Him and resting on Him alone, the light shines on you. We see that statement in Hebrews 13:5-6. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We look at the scripture and we see that every scripture is confirmed. As it talks about God's faithfulness, as it talks about His loving kindness, as it talks about His truth, it is confirmed in the person and the work of Christ. You have a Savior, a rescuer, who accomplishes your great need and fulfills it as He gives Himself for you. So our fourth step is to rely on redemption purchased. Verse 6, so it goes through. On you our fathers called, and you rescued them. And then there's this but here attached to it. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. We see that contrast there, that there was a rescue, but something had to happen to accomplish that rescue. Because those fathers were in a state of guilt and condemnation. God's wrath was upon them, if not for Christ. You and I are in that same situation. Wrath is upon us, if not for Christ. It is in Christ that we have trusted. We called on Him. We trusted in Him. And deliverance came, as we just sang. That rescue that is from Him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And yet we see what He had done. We see His perfection in John 14:31. He said, I do exactly as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. But He bore our sin. He bore our sorrow. And we are healed. There is a beautiful, eternal reality in which you live, where you have been called sons and daughters, where you have been loved so deeply, where eternal life has been given to you, abundant life has been given to you. If you are calling on Christ and relying on Him alone for His salvation. Now, we see what Christ endured. And humanly speaking, why did it happen? Well, to tell the truth, generally we hate people that are a lot better than us. There's a jealousy that takes place in us. It's human nature. We all struggle with it. Someone who's smarter or better looking, someone who does a better job than you. I had a cousin that I often didn't like, because he was smarter than me, and stronger than me, and bigger than me, and better looking than me. He had it all going on, and I was often jealous of him. The scripture tells us that the Pharisees turned Jesus over out of jealousy. He was pulling it off. The people were listening to him. And Christ spoke these words in John 15:19. If you were of the world, the world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. This fifth step is to expect the world's anger. Christ endured it. Christ experienced it. Verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. John 15:21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Times of persecution are coming for the church, unless there is a revival in the land. There was a time in which, in our nation, that the things that were good and true and lovely were generally embraced by the multitude of the people in the nation. Things that were wicked or bad were seen as wicked and bad, but there has been no standard to which the nation has been held to. It does not hold to the scripture. It is whatever is right in everyone's sight. That's falling apart now. The general consensus now is that if you believe the Bible and the Bible alone, you're a bigot. And wrath is coming unless there is a spiritual gospel revival in the land. I urge you to examine the scripture to see if these things are so and to see how Christ would have you respond. We need to work together and to come together on this to know how to respond, how to support one another, how to care for one another, to know what we will say, what we will tolerate and what we will not tolerate, to pray for one another for wisdom, that we will know how to speak the truth in love and how to share the gospel in a land that hates Christ and hates the scripture. As Christ endured the world's anger, so will the church. These times are coming. Our next step is keep calling on Jesus. Verses 7 and 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." There are a handful of times, and I can think of two off the top of my head, where unbelievers are spouting eternal truth. Here is one of those examples. They looked at Jesus on the cross and they made that statement. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. We have that example here in verses 7 and 8. And this is actually good advice. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. That is, let the Lord deliver you. Let him rescue him. That is, rescue Christ. He rose him from the dead. And you yourself trust in him and he will raise you up also. Because he delights in him. Whatever we face in this world, whatever persecution, whatever pain, whatever sorrows are coming upon us, there's examples in Paul's writings where it makes this statement, you gladly give up your property as they seize it because you won't submit. That will happen. That will happen. And we have to be in the place in which we are committed to standing for the gospel and standing for scripture. Let them take our stuff. We may even be arrested. Let them arrest us. That may be the reality that's coming, but in our place we will stand on Christ. Verses 9 and 10. Even if we are persecuted, even if the world is hating us, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. I think of the beautiful posture of Job and his suffering when his wife said to him, curse God and die, and he told her that she was being foolish. He said, do we accept good from the Lord, but not accept calamity? Will we accept salvation from Him, but not bear up under what we are facing in these days? So we see the attitude and the posture then is an attitude and a posture of prayer. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Christ had prayed, your will be done, not mine. He knew that he was going to die. Trouble is near, and there is none to help. He would not be delivered from being that final sacrifice. You and I, we don't know. We know we'll die if Christ doesn't come back first. But we don't know what's going to happen. And that's a part of the fear for us. That is a part of the dread. I've told a few times, I had an old professor. I say he was old then. He's still alive, so he's older now, but he seemed really old then. And one day in class, I was there early, and I asked him, Dr. Speer, are you afraid to die? And he said, yes. And I asked, why? And he said, well, I know it's going to happen, and I know what will happen, but I just don't know what it's going to be like. And I thought about that. I was like, oh, all right. Because I'm looking forward to seeing what happens. I think it'll be quite exciting. But I enjoy jumping off of cliffs as well. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how the local governments are going to respond to us as we look forward to more children and to grandchildren. We don't know what kind of land they're going to be raised in. We don't know if homeschooling will be legal or Christian schools will be legal down the road. We don't know. We don't know what stand we will have to take. And this is that place where we keep calling on Jesus. And as we see in verse 11, we keep praying. Here's what we do know. In Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And that's what we're concerned about. We're looking at eternity. First and foremost, eternity. We will take those eternal stands for the gospel. We'll take those eternal stands for the scripture. And the world will do whatever it's going to do. And we will answer to Christ, the one who has loved us. So what do we have? We have eternal blessing. We have eternal life. Christ will return, the Alpha and the Omega, and He will make all things new. Our dwelling place will be with Him forever. If we are calling on Him, if we are trusting in Him, that's what we have. That is our foundation, our rock, that is the truth. And we also have the world that we will be dealing with. And the best that we can do is to keep calling on Christ, to keep praying, and to speak the truth in love, not to cower before them. We live in that place of blessing, in Christ Jesus. This is the great love that He has shown us. And as we have been loved, we love one another. As He was willing to suffer, we are willing to suffer. As He has been our great example. So stand in the light of forgiveness. I had to quickly add that before everyone stood up there, didn't I? Stand in the light of forgiveness. Remember what He has done. Remember His great love. Love Him in return. And love your neighbors in all truth, speaking the truth in love. Pray with me. Father, we are convinced of your love, as you have demonstrated it in Jesus. We are convinced of your word, as you have proven that your words of life are true. Father, please help each of us to be sober-minded, to see the conflicts of the world, and to know the answer for these conflicts. That the conflicts are a result of fear and jealousy and sin. And you, yourself, have given us the answer for fear and jealousy and sin in the light of your gospel. Please, Father, help us and bless us to love you and to rely on you, that you will be glorified as we stand in your forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.